Will you find your place in Mark chapter 4 this morning, please? Let me see the hands of everybody that was involved in trunk or treat in any way, shape, or form. Amen. Thank you. This was a wonderful evening. Anybody tell me how many hot dogs you served yesterday evening? About 230? Okay. Fantastic. I do know this. I know that about 50% of the children that were on this property last night got here by walking. The rest of them came in automobiles. But about 50% of them arrived here walking. And you know what I know? As good as that candy and those hot dogs were, they didn't walk 3 or 4 miles to get it. They came out of this neighborhood that we live in and that we worship in. And that says to me, we're missing something. And so we need to be seeking God's direction and being available to God to do what needs to be done in this community to reach these families. The other thing I want to share with you about last night is that there were more than 100 gospel bookmarks given to children. There were at least, and I may have not quite gotten the total, but there were at least 25 Bibles given to children last night. And there were multiple people not only invited to church, but talked to about Jesus. And see, that's what this event was about. It's not about candy and hot dogs. It's about doing what we need to do so that we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus and to show them Jesus. It's been a tough time for some of you lately. There have been struggles going on. Some of you have talked to me about spiritual battles that you've been involved in recently. Sounds like the enemy doesn't like you. I applaud that. If he doesn't like you, that means that you are at least seeking an opportunity for God to do something in your life. If you weren't, he would like you real well, and he'd leave you alone. Some of you have been fighting with health issues, and some of you will keep right on fighting with health issues. Some have been dealing with financial stresses. Those of you that are on Medicare are at that time of the year when we slip into a donut hole if we're not careful, and sometimes even if we are. And that creates issues. Some of you have expressed to me already that you're frustrated that we are where we are as a church, and not where we think we would like to be. Don't get overly frustrated. You know, one of the things that being a pastor for 40-some years has taught me is that when a new staff member, it doesn't matter whether it's a minister of music or a minister of youth or children or a lead pastor, when a new staff member comes on board in a church, there is a percentage of the church population that believes that just because this person is now on board, everything is going to be fixed. There's a Greek word for that. It doesn't happen that way. We all have to come together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I sense that happening in our church body. And I sense some excitement in our church body. And I sense some encouragement from you. And I want to encourage you back. God is at work. And I want to talk to you today about these struggles. Now, I will tell you that sometime when I was with you before, I preached from these verses. So don't think you got one on me when you come to me after church and say, you know, you preached from those verses here before. I know that. And there's two or three things that I'm going to say that was in that message. There's a whole lot different. But I want us to think about having peace in the storms of life. It even is the same title because there's no other way to title the message out of these verses that I'm aware of. But I want to talk about peace in the storms of life. Out of Mark chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 35. Now chapter 4 starts and it says that Jesus began teaching by the sea. And he taught about He taught the parable of the sower, and he taught some other things, and he taught about the parable of the mustard seed. And then he gets down here, and he says to the guys, on that day when evening had come, verse 35, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, it just is absolutely fascinating to me to hear stories of people who have survived great tragic events. You hear them. There is a earthquake somewhere and hundreds of people are killed, and in the 8th or 9th or 10th day, as they're moving rubble away, they uncover a child that is not only still breathing but is relatively healthy. Or the story of a baby being ripped out of a mother's arm in a tornado and being found miles away and yet pretty good shape. Or the story of somebody like Stan Griffith, who has suffered with cancer, and the doctors have looked at him and said, "This ain't very good. You just might not come out of this one." And we see him walking around, clothed in his right mind, and filled with the Spirit of God. I like to tell the story of how the doctors told me my heart wasn't going to last another 2 months, and I would be dead. And remind you that that was 9 years ago this month. Yeah. Yeah. It just excites me to hear the stories of survival when hope of survival was gone. When everybody knew that this one's not going to make it. And yet they did. Within the last year or so, I read of a guy that had been shipwrecked and had been at sea for nearly 20 days. He had one little flotation cushion that he hung on to. And when they pulled him out of the water, he was dehydrated. Okay, that can be bad, but let's face it. 20 days in the Atlantic Ocean with nothing but seawater, and you're dehydrated. Or you remember the dad and his daughter that got lost in Colorado a few winters ago and were days and days and days before they were found, and they had to have their fingers and toes amputated. You know, God never promised us that we were going to come out on the other side of all this stuff. But we can know every day, every time, in every storm, in every situation, we can know and experience spiritual survivor. So the question is, preacher, how do we survive all the storms in life? You know, one of the things that I hear most often from Christians when somebody that they love dies, or from people that have been deathly sick and they are surviving and getting better, one of the things that I hear most often is, I don't know how people without Jesus do this. Guess what? They don't do it. They may live physically, but they don't get through it with the peace that you get through it. And they don't get through it with the strength that you get through it with. And they don't get through it with the comfort that you get through it with. They just get through it. And life gets worse. So how do we survive the storms of life? Peggy, I look and see you sitting here this morning, and I'm amazed with all the health issues you've had in the last 10 or 12 years. But God's decided that you're going to be with us for now. And that's the only reason you're here, is because God decided you're going to be here. The doctors do good, the medications help, the surgeries help, but nobody and nothing heals except for the power of God working in our lives. So Jesus said to the disciples, okay, guys, get in the boat, go to the other side of this body of water. And they did that. And in Mark 4:35, we find out that Jesus got in the boat with them. Now, I want you to understand this morning that their very survival on that sea depended on one fact. And that one fact was that Jesus was in the boat with them. So as we get wound up here this morning, I want to ask you, is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in the boat with you? They didn't understand that their survival was going to be dependent on him being in the boat with them. But they would soon find out. How do we experience peace in the midst of the storms of life? We make sure Jesus is in the boat. You know, I've learned, though, that an awful lot of people are really uncomfortable with Jesus being in the boat. An awful lot of people want to run their own ship. They want to be the captain. They want to chart the course. They want to decide which way they're going and when they're going to go. They don't want somebody else telling them what to do. They don't want somebody else saying, you know, this isn't what the Father would have you do. They don't want somebody saying to them, if you will go in this direction, you will experience this blessing. Too many people uncomfortable with Jesus in the boat. How can we endure the storms? How can we survive the temptation to give up on my faith? Don't look at me with your churchy eyes. You've been tempted to give up. You've had them times when you said to yourself, are you sure this God thing is right? You've had those days when you've said, God, are you listening? Those dark hours when you've cried out, God, where are you? You've had those times when you were tempted to just walk away and give up. The times when you're tempted to give up on your child. How many of you are parents? Let me see your hands. You've had those days. You were tempted to give up on that child. You've had those times when you were tempted to give up on that husband or that wife and walk away. And it was a battle not to. How do we survive that stormy marriage? Or that rebellious child? It's still down there, isn't it? What is it? You know, if you're one of these people that's trying to go through life believing that if I'm a Christian and if I'm the kind of Christian God wants me to be and if I'm faithful and if I'm praying and if I'm tithing and if I'm going to church and if I'm doing all these church things, then nothing bad's going to happen to me, let me suggest that you change your address to Fantasy Land in the Magic Kingdom over yonder at Walt Disney World. Because that's where you're trying to live. There are way too many people flooding our airwaves with another gospel, which the Bible says there is no other gospel, but they're flooding the airwaves with another gospel that says if you're following Jesus, you're going to have all the money you need to have or you want to have. You're going to be healthy and you're not going to get sick. Well, I want to know how people are ever going to die. You know, Jesus told me that if I was going to follow him in life, I would follow him in death. And if I was going to follow him in salvation, I would follow him in suffering. And if I follow him in suffering and in death, I will follow him in the resurrection. But I'm not concerned about that right now. I just want to know how to get through today. How do I get through this battle in my life? To survive, we need to make sure that Jesus is on board. We need to know that Jesus is in the ship. Now, I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of advantages to knowing without a doubt in my mind that Jesus is on board. First of all, we understand that Jesus being on board gives us a sense of direction and a purpose to our lives. Verse 35, Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." There's purpose there. There's direction there. Way too many people in our world, and sadly to say, way too many people in our churches live day by day with absolutely no sense of purpose. They have no idea why I'm here and when I'm going home. They have no idea where they're going or what they're going to do or how come God just ain't yanked them out of here yet. That's what I want Him to do. Well, let me tell you something, my dear friends. He hasn't yanked you out of here yet because He has something else for you to do, and He has the power to help you do it, and He gives you the direction to be able to do it. He wants to fill you and use you for His glory. Where am I going? Jesus gave the disciples direction. Listen. We can look in God's Word and see that He has been giving us directions and a sense of purpose ever since we first became in any kind of a relationship for Him and with Him. What is our sense of purpose as a church body in this community? Well, the Bible teaches me that our purpose is to be a light for Jesus Christ in this community that He has put us. I saw a sign that I liked. It was over somebody's dining room table a while back, and it said, "Bloom where you're planted." Well, you know what? God put Lena Vista Baptist Church here some 50, 60 years ago to bloom in the community of Lena Vista community. And like anything else that is set out to bloom, petals fall off from time to time and whole blossoms fall off. But if the plant stays nourished and if it stays watered and if it keeps getting fed and tended right and the weeds can stay out of it, it will continue to bloom for years and years and decades and decades. Some of you have plants that your mama had. And when she passed, you grabbed them up and took them home, and you've tenderly cared for them, and they're still blooming. Some of you planted trees and bushes and shrubs when you got married and got your first house, and you look out the window now, and you can't see anything but tree and bush and shrub, and it's still going. God planted Lena Vista Baptist Church on this block to bloom in this community. Now, you know what blooming plants do? They beautify everything around them. Hear me, church? Beautify everything around. Why are we here? Well, let me tell you, there's a whole list of things, but not only are we here to be a light into this community and to share Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world, I want you to know why you're here today. Inside this building at 1148 on Sunday, November 11:38. I got more time than I thought I did. On Sunday, November the 1st, 2015, why are you in this church as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22 says, I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 8, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are already doing. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, and admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. You know, regardless of our age, some of you older than I am, not as many as it used to be, though. Regardless of our age, people, regardless of our station in life, regardless of our health, and regardless of our wealth, we have purpose in our lives. God does not waste. Therefore, he's not wasting the breath that he gives you to breathe. You have purpose. With Jesus on board, we not only have a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, but we are given the assurance of eternal life. Boy, howdy, I just like this. No matter what else was going to happen, Jesus' message to the disciples in that boat that day was this: you're going to the other side. He told them what? Get in the boat and go to the other side. He got in the boat with them. Where were they going? They were going to the other side because Jesus was in the boat with them. When I came to a place of conviction by the Holy Spirit of God, telling me of my sin and slapping them right in front of my face for me to see, and telling me of the love of God and the mercy seat of God and the grace of God and the gift of God through salvation through Jesus Christ who died on my behalf. When I get to that place and came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me and washed my sin away and made me God's child, he did that forever and came to dwell in me and told me I'm coming to the other side. And there's no doubt in my mind and in my heart that whenever this old heart gives way, when I breathe my last breath here, when I see the last twinkle of light on earth, I'm going to see the glory of God with the next breath. Listen, I'm going to tell you, we have the assurance that we're going to the other side. We have the assurance that when God saves you, he saves you for all eternity. John chapter 3, 16. By the way, March 2016, third month, 16th year of this new millennium, you're going to be hearing a lot about it in the next little bit. We're going to call it Project 316. We're going to join with some other churches locally with Project 316.
And during the month of March, we're going to tell as many people as we possibly can about John 3:16. That when God saves you, He saves you for eternity. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. What kind of life, people? Everlasting life. I want to tell you, with Jesus in the boat, you have the assurance of victory and you have the assurance of getting to the other side. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and he says that he is absolutely convinced that the God that had begun a good work in you will continue that work and complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the angels shout and the trumpets blast and Jesus steps out on a cloud, if we're still walking around on planet Earth, we're going to see Him and instantaneously be caught up together to be with Him. And instantaneously be made like Him. In the fullness of His perfection. Paul wrote to young Timothy in chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, and said that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I don't know what you committed to him, but I've committed my very soul and my eternity. By the way, that includes life on planet Earth. Now, when we think about security in the storm, when we think about our boat being rocked, I think we have to think of old brother Noah. You know, Noah built the boat, gathered up the animals, got his family, got in the boat. The Bible says it rained for 40 days and nights. You know, when it rained that much, there's got to be a lot of wind coming with it. That boat bounced around on that sea of flood waters. Now, hear me say that. What kind of waters? Flood waters. Have you ever seen still waters in the middle of a flood? Oh, don't happen. Flood waters are raging waters. Flood waters are mean waters. And that ark bounced around on that flood water for 40 days and night with Noah and his kids and their wives with them and all of these animals with them. And you know the one thing that never did happen and the one thing that never could happen? Noah didn't fall out of that boat. Noah didn't fall out of that boat. Noah couldn't fall out of that boat. Why couldn't Noah fall out of that boat, you said? Because when Noah and the animals and the family got in the boat, the Bible says that God shut the door. And I'm going to tell you, when God shuts it, you're not going to open it. When God shuts it, floodwaters aren't going to open it. When God shuts it, the enemy's not going to open it. Now, here's what I suspect about Brother Noah, though. With all those animals, and I have no idea whether he had stalls on there or not. I don't know. I would hope so. I'd hope they even had a special little cabin for the family. But with everything that was going on and the raging floodwaters, I would just almost guarantee you that there was a time or two that old Noah fell down on that boat. And I'll bet there was another time or two that he bumped his shin more times than you can shake a stick at. Noah just might have been black and blue with bruises. when that boat came to rest on Mount Ararat. But guess what? Noah was alive. Noah was victorious. Noah was where God wanted him to be. And Noah was where God wanted him to be on that day because he was where God wanted him to be on the first day of the flood. And to be where God wants me to be at the end of the storm that's in my life today, I have to be where God wants me to be when the storm starts. I have to be in Jesus Christ. I have to be in the Word. I have to be in love with the Master. I have to be empowered by the Spirit. Listen, folks, with Jesus on board, we know we're going to get to the other side. And with Jesus on board, He gives us stability for the unexpected crisis in my life. You know that? He gives us stability for the unexpected crisis in my life. You know, when I was about 28 years old and got saved, I had no idea that when I was 58, I was going to have doctors standing there beside my bed saying, "You ain't going to live 2 months, boy." And it's not just that I lived. That's not the big deal here. The big deal is that I was able to survive the storm right in the middle of the storm. Because whether I lived or died, I had the peace of the Holy Spirit of God flooding my soul saying, "It's going to be good either way it goes. It doesn't matter. If my body gets well enough for me to go home, I'm going to go home and be with my family. I win. If my body kicks out, then I'm going to go home and be with my Jesus. I win." And I have that assurance when Jesus is in the boat. And He gives me stability in that crisis. That storm came up all of a sudden on those boys. They didn't know it was coming. They hadn't planned on that storm. At any given moment in your life, your whole world can just be flopped upside down. Has been too, hadn't it, for a lot of you? Has been. Verse 37. The storm came up all of a sudden. Now I want you to notice something that's real important here. Just because Jesus is in the boat, it doesn't mean the storm's not coming. It just doesn't mean that. But it means when the storm comes, you're going to be able to survive and you're going to have stability with it. See, the storm that Jesus was concerned about was not the storm of the wind and the rain and the flood and the waves and all that. That Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about their being afraid. They're being afraid. You ever get afraid? Do you get afraid? Be honest now. I hope that gets to be a thing of the past. I hope that you get to the place where you're never afraid. Or you might get caught off guard. You might get startled. But I hope you get to the place where you're never afraid. Jesus asked him, said, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" Listen. If we look at the circumstances, we're likely to get afraid. You see, fear is looking at the storm. Faith is looking at the Savior. Fear is looking at the circumstances. Faith is looking at God. I have a thing in my office in a picture frame. It says, stop telling God how big the storm is and start telling the storm how big God is. Listen. We don't have to be afraid. Do you know what Paul said to Timothy about fear? First thing he said about fear is, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now that's important. He called fear a spirit. That means it's a living thing. And if it starts to live in you, it grows. He said that God has not given you this spirit of fear. Well, if it's a spirit and it didn't come from God, where in the world did it come from? Hello? You have an enemy who is walking to and fro about the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And so what about this fear? How do I deal with this fear? Well, Paul went on and said, God didn't give you that spirit of fear. He gave you the spirit of power and of sound mind. The scripture also says this about fear. You want to get rid of the fear? Focus on love. Focus on Jesus. The Bible says that perfect love cast out what? All fear. That means that when I am being consumed by fear, then I am not focusing on the love of God through the Holy Spirit in my life. And if I am consumed with fear and want to get rid of that fear, then the only thing that's going to happen, the only thing that's going to help that, the only thing that's going to make that work is not a thing, it's a hymn. And not one that you sing. It's one with power. And his name is Jesus. And he comes to us in the presence of the Holy Spirit every time we lean into him and call on him. Listen, with Jesus on board, we can be stable in those crises and not racked with fear. With Jesus on board, finally, we're given a greater appreciation of just who he is. Listen. King Jesus sleeping in the back end of the boat, and the wind's blowing and the waves are blowing and the water's coming in the boat, and the boat keeps going further and further down closer to the top of the water line. And they said, hey, you back there asleep, don't you care? We're going to drown up here. It says he woke up after he talked to him about being afraid. Said to the wind and the water, peace, peace, be still now, be still. And the wind stopped blowing. And the wave stopped rolling. And all those little boats out there on the sea with them just settled in. And got still. They looked around, looked at each other, and they said, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice?" We come to appreciate something of the magnitude and the awesome power of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 107:24 says that in the deep waters we see God's power at work. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Don't be anxious about everything, anything. Don't be afraid," he says, "about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request of God." And listen, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." What kind of man is this? He is the God-man. He is the great I Am in human flesh. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is Jesus. And I need him in my boat. And so do you. So, is Jesus in the boat? Have you taken control and let him go to sleep in the back end? Are you dependent on him day by day? It's the only way you're going to survive it. It's the only way you're going to get through it. Would you make a switch for me, please? I need thee every hour. Listen, folks, it's about trust. It's about surrender. It's about him. Paul said, "I live, but it's not me. It's Christ in me." We need to be at that spot every day, every hour. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these moments in your word. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place today. Thank you for your people and those that have attended and gathered in this house today. May our lives be surrendered unto you. God, if there's one or more in this place that has not made that decision to trust Jesus as Savior, I pray that this would be the moment.
It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you have not accepted Jesus as Savior, you need to do that today. And we give God the Father the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's hymn 450.